Praise. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. He's great. How many know that he's great? Tell somebody next to you that God, that the God that we serve is great. Come on, declare it right now. See, I believe, because it has always been proven that if you declare the word in the atmosphere, whatever word you declare in the atmosphere changes your circumstance, what you declare. Amen? Luke chapter number 5, I believe it was, when Jesus begins to teach, the Bible says the presence of the Lord was there to heal. All he did was begin to teach, and all of a sudden the presence came. Hallelujah. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Every time that he began to speak, the presence of the Lord showed up to invoke what he has said according to the word. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And I believe with all my heart, because it has been proven over and over and over again, whatever you declare in your life according to the word, there will be a manifestation of that word that you declared. Are you listening? It is necessary for all of us to understand that. And there's many reasons why things don't happen in our lives. And I believe one of those reasons is because of the fact that we don't believe what the word has said. Amen. The Bible declares this. The word is nigh thee, even in thy what? Your mouth. The word of faith. Hallelujah. Somebody said the word of faith. Amen. The word of faith. And that word actually does things in your life. Amen. How many know that that's to be true? Amen. You ought to be excited about what God is doing. You ought to be ecstatic about what God is doing. And why some things that we have experienced seems to always come out, you know, what we consider to be bad. But God is working all things out for our good. Amen. Many tests have come as a result to help shape us and mold us into the places that God wants us to be. And a lot of times as believers, we sometimes whimper and cry and say, Lord, why? And you ought to be thinking about what the word says. All things are working together for my what? Good. Amen. My good. Amen. So when things come that challenges me, they're working out for my what? For my good. Amen. Whether they challenge your character. Amen. Whether they challenge your faith. Amen. Whether they challenge your relationships. Amen. Where it challenges your flesh. All things are working out so that you can be conformed into that image Christ. Amen. Amen. God is a good God. Amen. Today I want to talk to you as brief as possible. I had introduced this. I heard a guy, his name is Pastor Henderson. He talked about the courts of heaven. And as he talked about the courts of heaven, it became very intriguing to me because of the fact that as he went on to talk about it, he talked about how we approach God. And as I began to study the subject, you know, and look at it, it is so clear that we have missed so much because of our lack of knowledge. The Bible says, my people perish from lack of what? Lack of knowledge. And so many of us, we have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed and we have not seen the answers to our prayer. And we've come up with all kinds of reasons, and some of them are very valid. You know, Daniel prayed 21 days, and that prayer that he prayed didn't get an answer because there was a demonic force trying to stop the answer from coming. Took 21 days, even though God heard him the first day. And what we need to understand is that there is a position of prayer, and there are positions of prayer, and there is dimensions of prayer, and there's realms of prayer, which I'm not going to go over all of that, but we need to understand that there's different realms of prayer and how we apply ourselves. Jesus did something that was an awesome thing. He died. I didn't get nothing on that one. He died. Didn't he die? When he died, he came into this world, amen, live the life of the believer to show us that we can do what he has done. Amen? And not only that, he showed us how to work in the realm of the Spirit, operate in the realm of the Spirit, and then he died. When he died, he paid the price for all of us. How many know he paid that price? He paid the price, didn't he? When he paid the price, he rose again, amen, and he didn't raise up in defeat. He rose in victory, amen. And he says that I now shifted this victory to every believer that will trust in me and believe in me, amen. And that trust, when he rose up, he says, all power in heaven and earth is in whose hands? In his hands, right? But then he rose and he says, he tells us that I'm shifting the ministry that I had on earth to those, the body of Christ, the believers. Amen? And so now we are in a position of authority, amen, in the earth realm. Amen? And what the enemy tries to do is to keep you from seeing who you really are and give you a misidentity about yourself. Because many of us have been fed identities by other people. Amen. And when you are fed identities by other people, you will never get to the place that you have the identity of Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Amen. And so we need to understand that God has given us identity. Amen. How many know that you're Christ? You're in Christ. Amen. And that he's in you. Notice what I said. You in Christ and Christ in you. The hope of glory. That means that you and I are in him and he's in us and we're in him and we are one. Amen. The Bible also says that we are joint heirs with Christ, which means that we have the same authority as he. Amen. And because we have the same authority as he, that we can do as he does, as he did. Amen. And as he does even right now. He has shifted positions. He's no longer in the ministry of the earth. Amen? That's been shifted to who? To us. We are the ministry of Jesus Christ in the earth. And if you don't know, which many of you should know, the ministry of Christ declares three different dimensions: the dimension of preaching, the dimension of teaching, and the dimension of deliverance. Okay? These are the three dimensions that every single believer should be flowing in. Amen. Amen. The enemy wants to stop you from identifying with those three areas because those areas is what God uses to do his will in the earth. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There are three dimensions. When preaching, he says, by the foolishness of preaching, God save them that are what? Lost. Amen. So as I preach the word, there is a power that comes out from the word because of the preaching. And because of that preaching, the hearer is convicted in their heart. Their hearts are changed. They come into the kingdom of God because of their repentance from hearing the word. And they begin to walk in the newness of life. Matter of fact, the Bible declares this: behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become what? New. And you are a new creature, and what? Christ Jesus, because you have been born again. Amen? The teaching has everything to do with how the principles and the applications and the pattern of God is applied in our lives. Because if you don't know, you can't walk it out. Amen? And the enemy wants to keep you from that, because if you learn how to walk in the principles and the application of the word, you will be something against him. Amen. You will be something to be reckoned with in the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of darkness knows that you know the principles and the application of the word. So you become a threat to his kingdom. And so he wants to stop you from gaining that knowledge before you even get started in it. And that's why many of us as Christians, believers, we fail in the things of God because we won't listen or hear. Faith comes by what? And hearing by the what? So the enemy has put a shield up or put a message in the atmosphere that I don't need all that. And because that information is out in the atmosphere, many Christians, they find themselves going through time and time and time and time and time again. And you are no threat to the kingdom of darkness because you have not learned. And so all he has to do is station one little devil about this tall, and sit next to you and just keep filling your head with foolishness. Amen? And they come by and check on you every couple of years because you're in the same spot. Amen. Then we have the ministry of deliverance, which has everything to do with the purpose of God being displayed in the earth. Jesus prayed a prayer, and what he says is that, let thy will be done on earth as it is in what? Heaven. Bring heaven from the realm of the unseen into the realm of the seen. And when people are locked up, you know how many people locked up? We were locked up. Couldn't get out. Chained. Amen? Couldn't get out to save our life because we couldn't get out by ourselves. But the power of the word of the gospel came and set us free. And who the Son set free is what? Free indeed. Deliverance came as a result of someone preaching the power of the gospel, demonstrating the gospel, and we were set free. The sick are healed. The blinded eyes are open. Amen. The cancer is set free. Amen. Those that can't hear begin to hear. Amen. And the bondages that are in people's lives, they're actually set free because of the power of the gospel and the power in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. All right, somebody listening, amen? The power of the gospel is this display. And what the enemy is trying to do is keep people from being set free. But you are free. Jesus set you free. And who the Son set free is what? Free and what? Indeed. Amen. But there's something that has to keep us consistent. How many know you got to be consistent? Amen. You got to be consistent. I mean, people are not consistent today. They're not consistent with their prayer life. They're not consistent with their hearing the word. They're not consistent except for the things that mean something to them. Amen. Amen. It's going to get a little tougher in just a few minutes. Amen. But what I need you to understand before I go here, go into the courts of heaven, is that I need us to understand where we're really at. You're just not going to get to the things of God by just this circumstance. You're just not going to get there. The Bible says you got to press. Amen? You got to press in. Paul says that I press toward the mark of the what? The high calling of God, which is in what? Christ Jesus. That means you've got to go through. Last week, I talked about the three things that you have to be able to endure. The first thing is that you have to have an encounter with God. The second thing is that you got to be processed. And the third thing is, after the process, you can then identify who you are. And if you don't go through those areas of your life according to the word of God, then you'll find yourself having an identity crisis. Because you don't want to go through the process that God can give you your identity, because God is the one that validates your identity and not people. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. You could check me out, read up on the word, read the word, and declare what the word says. God is the one that validates you, not man. God validate you. Amen? But God uses men to validate you, amen, and women to validate you, because you need someone in the earth to witness what God is doing in the spirit. This is why it's necessary. This is why the Bible says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is what? Notice what it says. The mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is what? Established. You have a witness in the heavens. You have the witness in the earth. Amen? And you have the witness that is in the spirit. Amen? And God uses the witnesses to validate everything that happens. That's why when people get married, you've got to have a witness. Amen? Because without a witness, there is no validation of that which you have done. Amen. Isn't God good? All right. So let's get to work.
Amen. Many of us are not getting our prayers answered, okay? How many would agree with that? It's not a trick question. How many are getting your prayers answered or not? How many have prayers that is unanswered? They're not answered yet. And how many of these prayers have been for years? And you need those answered, right? Okay. So let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. It's well familiar to us, very familiar to us, but I want you to see. And we're going to go to quite a bit of scriptures. Matthew chapter number 6. The disciples are in a very peculiar situation. Okay, so number one, what they do is that the disciples, they have been observing Jesus in his ministry. Okay, this man is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's opening the blind eyes. Amen. The lame walk. The dumb speak. Amen. The deaf hear. They're seeing all this, right? And so they're observing his ways. Somebody said, I got to observe the ways. They're observing his ways. And what they found was that in their observation of the ministry of Jesus, they found him, as the scripture says, always going into prayer. Always going into prayer. I mean, he's always in prayer. And so they're seeing this, and they're seeing the manifestation or the result of prayer. And many times you won't see a manifestation in your life unless you start praying. Ain't nobody saying nothing. If you don't see the manifestation of things in your life, you need to check your prayer life first. Check it out. See what you're praying and how you're praying. And so the disciples, because they're seeing this and observing this, what they say is, okay, Jesus, teach us how to pray. How many want to know how to pray? And you know, back in the days which when I came up, we used to see a lot of the old sisters sitting up in the bench, and they would just moan a little. They would. That's their way, their method of praying. But what they did was something that we didn't really understand at the time. They was in contact with the throne room, and Jesus taught them how to pray. Because most of us are today, we're educated. Matter of fact, I believe sometimes we got too much knowledge. Because knowledge will actually have a problem, because it becomes reasoning. And when you start reasoning stuff out, you'll reason the spirit right out of stuff. And if you give people 2, 3, 4, and 5 steps, then they'll go by the steps. Well, I did 1 step, I did 2 steps, I did 3 steps, and nothing happened. And people don't understand the keys. The key really is the heart. Your heart has got to line up with the word. Amen? If it doesn't line up with the word, what you say will not manifest, because you have the wrong idea about how things operate. The spirit realm operates based on the motive and the conditions of the heart. If your heart is in line with God, God will always operate through you. If your heart is out of alignment, then God will sometimes operate through you, but not operate through you based on you, but operate through you based on the faith of those that you're dealing with. And that's why some people, they jump up and down and say, and they wonder, they just get all awestruck. And they get say, well, God used me. Yes, God used you, but that doesn't say that you're the one. Amen. So the vehicle in which God operates through man is through prayer. Everybody say prayer. In order to get an operation or get a manifestation, you've got to have a prayer life. If you don't have a prayer life, don't expect a manifestation. Now, there is an avenue, and there is a, and which I'll talk about a little bit aloud in just a few minutes, is there is an avenue in which people cannot pray for themselves, and they need somebody to intercede for them. Amen? And if you can't pray for yourself, then you need to know how to pray and intercede for that person that don't know how to pray for themselves. Anybody ever feel like, I don't know how to pray, I just can't pray? Anybody ever felt that way? That it doesn't matter what words come out of your mouth, it's just like it's not hitting stone. How many is like that? I'll be the first one to have my hand raised. Amen. So if you start acknowledging the areas of your life that is that you need help in, then God can help you. Amen. So he says, teach us how to pray. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus gives us some patterns. When I talk about these, I'm talking about patterns. Everybody say patterns, patterns. Notice that if you are in Bible school or anything like that, you'll find out that they teach based on God's patterns. When you have patterns and you can see how God operates, there is a pattern to God's operation. Okay, so Matthew chapter number 6, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses and then I'm going to move on to the next phase. Okay, so there's three dimensions in which God tells us to pray in. Now, there's other dimensions, but these are the three that stands out in the Bible. The first dimension of prayer has to do with approaching God as Father. Okay, if you haven't had a father in your life, then sometimes our view of God is different. Okay, and so you have to begin to get a true view of what a father really is, in order to operate and to pray unto the Heavenly Father. The second component of prayer has everything to do with praying as a friend. Praying as a friend means that I'm going to pray on behalf of someone, or pray on behalf of someone that is in need, or pray and based upon the secrets that me and God is sharing. God called Abraham a friend. When God wanted to do something, when God wanted to destroy Solomon and Gomorrah, he went to who? Abraham. He said, I can't do anything unless I tell my friend what I'm about to do. So when he told Abraham what he was about to do, Abraham did something really unique. He set up an avenue of going before God as a judge. Amen. And I'm going to explain that. So there's approaching God based on the fact that Father, approaching God as a friend, and approaching God as a judge. Okay. So Matthew chapter number 6 tells us how to approach God as a father. Okay. Verse number 6, but then thou pray, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which hath seen in secret shall reward thee what? Openly. The pattern is to have a conversation between you and the Father. Okay? And then what he goes on, and we see the prayer that he prays. He says, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven. And then he talks about giving us our daily bread. He talks about forgiveness, forgiving those that have aughts against you, amen, and also forgiving those that have, forgiving yourself. He talks about forgiving those that have done things against you, and also asking God for forgiving you, because God will not forgive you if you won't forgive someone else. Everybody got that? Because he reemphasized that again in 14. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive what? Your trespasses. Everybody say amen. Amen. So, notice what he says. Now, just go down and he goes down and he says, and starting with verse, I'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life, which you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither yet for your body what you shall put on. Is the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Before, behold, the fowls of the air and of thy seed not, neither do they weep, nor gather unto barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, what that talks about is a what? A father. Okay? A father does these things. A father will protect you. Amen? A father will provide for you. I mean, when we were little, my father provided for us. Amen? We didn't have to worry about too much of anything. Sometimes we didn't like what we ate, but we still had to eat. Amen? He provided for us. He provides instructions. He shows us what we should do and those things that we should not do. And he also disciplines us when we need discipline. And he teaches us about responsibility. He covers us on our, he covers our lives, amen, because he protects us. And he tells us and he knows when we're ready to drive. So if you have a father in your life, the father will actually look and see if you're old enough to get your license. He will observe you, and he will say, you know what, I think you're ready because you are responsible. Amen? Some people get their license too early, and they cause havoc. Okay? A good father will always know times, seasons, and dates, and he will always know when it is your time. And so, as you read Matthew chapter number 6, you find that Jesus describes, right after he goes into the prayer, he does and begins to say that your heavenly Father knows what you need when you need it. Amen? So if he knows when you need it, then guess what? He will provide. Amen? How many trust your heavenly Father? And so we approach God basically because of what we need. How many of your prayers, if you were to analyze your prayers, what is the percentage of your prayers is all about what you need? And if those percentage are over 50, 60%, then that means mainly your main prayer or main prayer life is based on need. Got that? Okay. Now go to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. And the thing about it, if you haven't had a father in your life, God will actually show you how a good father can be. Amen. He'll show you that. Because every time you call on him or approach him as your heavenly Father, he will always show himself mighty and strong. You just have to submit to the word to get the results. Verse number one, it says, it came to pass that the disciples were praying, and he was praying in a certain place, and when he had ceased, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto him, now notice what he makes a specific statement here, as John also taught his disciples. And we talked about John last week. John's prayer was always about someone else. He preached what? Repentance in the kingdom of heaven was at what? Hand. Repent. 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 So he's taught his disciples how to pray based on a friend. And he says unto them, when you pray, he goes through the same pattern, but different application. Verse number 5. And he says unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, The door is now shut. My children are in with me in bed, and I cannot rise to give thee. And I said unto you, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importance, he will rise and give him as many as he needed, as needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be what? Given. Seek, and it shall what? You shall what? Find. Knock, and what shall be opened? The door. For everyone that asks, receive. And him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Open. So he comes to him as a friend, and because God says that we're his friend, we can come to him in the most inopportune times in our lives, and we can ask him to do something, and he will do it because we are his friend. It's a different. I can ask God because I'm a father, because he's our father, and so he's obligated as a father to do for you by providing, by making sure and protecting you, right? But as a friend, he does it for you because of his love for you. Are you got, you got it? Anybody got it? And so one dimension of prayer is approaching to him as a father. The second dimension of prayer is approaching him as a friend. He'll do it for you because of his love for you and because of the intimate relationship that you have with him. All of these has to do with relationships. The first one is because you're a son. The second one is because you're a friend. He'll do it for you. Amen? Anybody got it? Now, go down to verse number 18. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus makes this fantastic statement. And when he makes this fantastic statement, most of us kind of overlook it, or we don't even really apprehend it, because he makes a statement about something that is very important. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always what? And do what? Faint not. Men ought to always pray and not get tired of praying. And so all of our lives, there are periods of time that we get tired of praying, right? But Jesus said you should never get tired of praying. And the reason why we get tired of praying is because our prayers don't seem to get answered. And if our prayers don't seem to get answered, there's a reason why they're not getting answered. Now, we can go over the whole scenario of sin and all that kind of stuff like that, but I don't really think that that's really the reason. I think most of the times that we just don't understand the word. And that's why our prayers don't get answered. We don't understand. We don't put it in the significant category that we need to. How many in here has been born with a purpose? How many know that you have a purpose? God has birthed out of you purpose. Okay? Psalms 139, and if you turn there, well, let me just read this before you turn there. And saying this is a... There was a city, then there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him and saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because the widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall he not God avenge his own elect, which cry what? Day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? This to me is profound, because what he says is that this judge, regardless of he didn't believe God, didn't believe man, but because of the fact that her much coming to him in the judicial system, she has to get something done. And because of his tiredness of seeing her at the bench all the time, he decided to do what she asked because she kept coming. She kept bothering her. So think about this. There is a, and I can't go into this, there is a fear of the realm of God, which is called the realm of judgment. In this realm of judgment is where God makes decisions about what he's going to do in the earth. And what we need to understand is that when we go to God as a judge, we're coming boldly into the throne room to petition him for an answer to what we request. But notice this. The woman, she does not avenge on her, for herself. She doesn't call fire down from heaven to burn them up. She doesn't sit there in Elijah and call fire down to burn them up because of the fact that they're coming against me. They don't even talk about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not even in play in here. But what's in play is that she goes to the judicial system to get the answer that she wants. Why does she do that? Because of the fact that she has to do it legally. She can't just do it because she comes and approach God like, God, do this for me. The circumstances that she was in had to do with what the enemy or what her adversary was doing against her. And the only way she can get the adversary off of her is that that there had to be a judgment to release what the enemy was doing to her life so that she can be free. So what that means is that if the enemy has any legal right to any part of your life, you're not going to get it off by going into spiritual warfare. Because the enemy has a legal right to access the area of your life to mess with you. The only way that you're going to get the enemy off of you is that you got to go in the courts of heaven and present your case before God and say, God, this is what my case is. I need you to make a righteous judgment against what the enemy is doing. Okay? So turn to Exodus. So let's take an example of this. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Exodus chapter 33, I believe. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So many times the enemy has access to an area of your life that sometimes we overlook. And as long as the enemy is in that area of your life, that area of your life is going to have a stronghold on it. And the enemy is not going to let it go because he has legal rights to it. The Bible talks about the fact that, guess what? The enemy goes about to and fro seeking whom he may want. Devour, right? So his ideal is I'm going up and down the earth. I'm seeking for openings in people's lives that I can have access in so I can destroy them. And if I get access to that area, I'm going to destroy them because I'm just like a vacuum. Once I get access to that area, I'm going to start taking down all the other areas of their lives too. And you see that progression. If you ever notice people, when people start slipping away, that means the enemy has accessed them. And they start moving back. And they start moving this way, start moving that way. Their fire has went out. Because the enemy has access to an area of their life. And most of the time, it has to do with disappointment. When people become disappointed, you see them becoming mundane. They start drawing back. Amen? And many times, the disappointment is because they feel they either should be somewhere where they should be, or somewhere where they should be somewhere where they think they should be. They get disappointed in people. They get disappointed in this one. They get disappointed in that one. They get disappointed in all this stuff instead of keeping their eyes on the prize. Okay? Now, Exodus 32, starting with verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I sing this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Why? Because of the fact that when Moses went into the mountain and he was talking to God, the people became discontented. They became disappointed. Where is Moses? He's been up there a long time. He led us down here to die. He got us in the wilderness. He's all gone off somewhere. And all we have is the gods that we know. People default back to what they know. They defaulted back to what they know. And so they took all the gold and the silver that they brought, the wealth of Egypt, out. Amen? And then they begin to melt it, and they begin to curve and shape a god out of gold. When God saw that, now remember now what God just did for them. He brought them out with a strong hand. Amen? He brought them out. He divided the sea, the 10 plagues, which is representative of the major gods in Egypt being destroyed. The same gods that they worship was the same God that God sent the plagues to destroy what Egypt was doing. And so they went down, the gods went down, the last one was the death angel came and wiped out the firstborn of everyone that didn't have the blood on them. Amen. And when Moses was so discontent, when Moses walked in, he says, Pharaoh, he says, I want you to go get out of here. Well, for all the stuff that you have done against us, we need you to give us your gold. And Pharaoh said, I don't care. Get out of here. Move. And so they walked out with the wealth of Egypt. When they got out in the wilderness, instead of them just being patient and being consistent with God, God had to talk to Moses to give them the Ten Commandments. When Moses was up there so long, they began to say, where is Moses? Something must have happened to him. We need to go back to what we know. They wasn't faithful. They began to get stiff-necked. They began to rebel. Amen. And God's anger was kindled. Amen. Anybody say amen? All right. Now notice what happened. Now, therefore, this is what he tells Moses. God tells Moses this. Therefore, let me alone. Don't talk to me, Moses. Let me alone that I may wrath my wax anger, may wax hot against them. I want to stew in my anger because I'm getting ready to wipe them out. He said, that I may consume them and I will make of thee a great nation. Okay? So Egypt was defeated. The Israelites came out because that was the promised seed of Abraham. And out of the seed of Abraham was supposed to come the Messiah. Right? Right? So God says, you know what? These people are so hard-headed. They're so stiff-necked. They're so rebellious. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses, because we can talk, I'm going to raise you up to be the one. But notice Moses' heart. Moses sought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, what does thy wrath wax hot against your people? These are God's people. He said, Lord, why are you going to do this to your people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power? You not only are your people, but you brought them out of slavery with a great hand, and all the people saw your mighty hand, and with a mighty hand. Why are you going to do that? Therefore, shall the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now you got to see the picture. The picture is that God is going to slay all of the Israelites, right? But Moses, because he knew God, remember what Moses asked God. He says to God, he says, I want to know your ways. So he began to know his ways. So he knew that with God's word, when God says a thing, it means that he meant a thing. Right? Right? That means that the connection is his word. So Moses goes and he re-emphasizes to God what your purpose is for these people. And what the world will say about you slaying them, you brought them out with a mighty hand, you're just going to slay them, you're going to wipe off the face of the earth, and then you're going to raise me up. What do you think those that are in the world are going to say about you? You said that you were going to bring them out. You promised them for over 400 years, you heard their cry, and because you heard their cry, you are going to bring deliverance. You brought deliverance to them. So after 400 years of them crying, you brought them out and see all the miracles and stuff. Now all you're going to do is wipe them out. That doesn't make sense. God, think about what you're saying. I know that you're mad. I know that you are hot against these people because of their stuff. But you got to remember who they are to you. And so what am I saying? What I'm saying is that the destiny of the Israelites was tied to the word of God. The destiny of the Israelites, let me say it again, was tied to the word of God. God spoke it. Did he not speak it? And because he spoke it, God has to perform what he says. Amen? And we, how many of you here know that you have a destiny in God? If you have a destiny in God and things are not working out, then that means you got to present your case before the Lord. Because if you knew he called you to something, he's got to perform what he said. He's got to perform it. And you've got to come boldly. Notice what it says, come boldly. That means you got to come boldly into the throne room of God and say, God, you called me to do this, and I can't do it without you doing this, 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 and this. Otherwise, what is the world going to say about you? So I'm going to present to you my case based on what you said. I'm not going to come to you as a father. I'm not going to come to you as a friend. But I'm going to come into the courts of heaven, and I'm going to declare to you what you said so you can render a righteous judgment for me on my behalf, because you said that I'm the head and not the tail. You said I'm above and not beneath. You said it, and because you said it, you are obligated by your word to fulfill it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. You're taking what God has said about you. How many know that God said, talk to you? God has spoken to you about some things, didn't he? Didn't he tell you that he was going to do some things? And those things haven't come to pass yet, right? And maybe it's because of the fact that the enemy has a legal right into the area of your life, and so it's not coming to pass. Maybe what you need to do is you need to go back and do as the pattern says, repent. And say, Lord, I have repented, and you said it in your word. This is what you said, Lord, that if I confess my sins, you are righteous and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all what? Unrighteousness. So the areas that I don't know that I'm in wrong in, the areas that the enemy has put access in, then guess what? I need to repent of that so that, Lord, I can be freely. So my case, the docket that I bring before you, when you look at it, it'll say, oh, he's already clean. She's already clean. And so when he opens it up, then all that's down there is all the cases that says, and the cases is the word that he declared about your life. I gave this dream to her such and such a time, and I said that you called to the nations. I said that you're going to do this, this, and this according to the word, because there's a word always tied to your destiny. If you don't have a word tied to your destiny, then it is not God. But if God has tied a word to your destiny, that means that it is God, and God is going to perform it. But you're going to have to remind him what he said about you when the enemy has come and tried to destroy your life. You're going to have to come back in, and you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to present to you my case. My case is what you said. You said it. I didn't say it. Who said it? He said it. Did he say it? How many know he said it? You know, the reason why you know he said it is because there's always a word attached to your destiny. The Bible always says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says that before you were born, he knew you. Psalms 139 says that before you were even conceived, he wrote the members, wrote about your members, wrote about your destiny. He wrote it in a book. And God's
surveys that book and looks in that book to see if your destiny is being fulfilled by his plan. But when we become selfish, when we become so centered, then what we do is that we put God's plan to the back and we put our plans up. So we approach him with all our needs. Then we want him to be the friend to tell us the secrets and stuff. But what about God's will for your life? What about what God has said about you? What about the life of the Spirit that God has ordained for you to be in? Are you listening to what I'm saying? You want God to do something, and you want God to do something. But if you don't, if his word is not tied up into your destiny, how is he going to do it? Especially if the enemy has came in that area of your life and has claimed legal rights. Now, y'all might not like what I'm getting ready to say, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Some people don't like the process. They don't like going through the process. They can't humble themselves in the process. And he that humble themselves shall be what? Exalted. But he that is what? Exalted shall be what? Brought down. So if you don't allow God to humble you in the process, then that means the enemy will take advantage of that exhortation in your life, and then you'll walk around feeling like you're all that. And I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And when that happens is, then you stop the process. The enemy says, see, they'll walk in your life, and the enemy will begin to control your life. And that might be the only thing in your life that is holding you back from reaping the benefit of what God has for you. But because we're so quick to be individualized, this is me. It's not you. You've been bought. You're no longer your own. You don't belong to you anymore. God has called you to a different place. And that means that different place, you got to be processed. And if you want God to do something in your life and you want to walk in your destiny, you got to humble yourself no matter what comes your way. No matter what situation comes up, no matter what trial comes up, no matter what test you're in, the way to exhortation is to go down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will do what? Exalt you. The enemy will get into that area of your life that you are struggling with. And so when you go into the courts of heaven, you want to make sure that you go in there with a good case. You want to go in there with a good case. How many know you want to go in there with a good case? And that means that you're going to have to, I'm going to have to repent. Repent. And repentance is not a bad word. All it means is to change your mind. Change the way you think about things and go the way that God wants you to go. That's all that means. Amen. Everybody always thinks it's a bad thing. It's a good thing, because what you're doing is you're turning to God's grace to take you to a place. Did y'all hear what I said? You're turning from a place to take you to the grace of God. So you got to present your case before the Lord. You got a destiny. How many know got a destiny? And you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and disappointed and sad and broken and lonely, and we get tired. How many know we get tired? God knows we get tired. Yes? We'll get tired, take a break, and go back to fighting. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So if you're going to present your case before the Lord, that means you got to have a word attached to your case. The courts of heaven has got words that God has said about you attached. So when they pull the books, there's a word next to your name that God said about you that ordained you to be where you're at. And God is obligated to do that. How many know that's to be true? God is doing it. Somebody said God is doing it. But if we don't take our case to the throne room, then we're going to be messed up. We got to take it into the judicial system of heaven. One of the angels that's around the throne of God is called thrones. I believe it's one of the angels are called thrones. And what is an all-seeing eye that circles the throne? It's all-seeing. And it just goes, he goes around. Actually, you can see that when it talks about Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. It's the all-seeing eye that is alive. And what it does, it sees all. Because that's where God makes judgments at. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Well, I'm going to get off into that. You're like, what? But you need to understand that in order for you to get what you need, you got to go before the throne and you got to bring your case before him and you got to bring the case because of what he said and not what you say. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And I'm going to be finished here because I want to pray into the courts of heaven this morning. Number 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou hast swore by thy own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And notice what verse number 14 said, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down the mountain. God rendered a verdict, and that verdict was, I won't do it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Y'all processing. That's a good thing. Y'all processing. So there's times that you need to come to God as a father. There's times that you need to come to God as a friend, but you need to come to God as a judge because the judgment or the courts of heaven is always tied to God's will and his purpose. So if you're going to ask God to do anything, I think the first thing you need to ask is the very first thing what he says in prayer. Father, let thy will be done on earth as it is in what? And let me tell you this. You are not an individual on an island. You are tied into the whole pattern of what God wants to do in the earth. There are people that's assigned to you that's waiting for you. There is healing that's supposed to happen through you. There is a prophetic voice that God wants to use you in. Amen. God wants to use you to cast devils out of people. Amen. Lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Recover. There's people that you got to impart a word into. The Bible says that you are sucking on milk when you ought to be teachers. Some of you need to teach. God wants to show you how to teach those that are unteachable because he wants to use you. Amen. God wants to send you out to preach, and preaching doesn't always mean that you're going to have a mic in your hand. Preaching sometimes is in the grocery store. It's in the streets. And God sends you a word and says, you could be free today. God can give you a word supernaturally for somebody and say, you know what, you're struggling with this and struggling with that, and God wants to get you out of that situation. And when he tells you that, the person's eyes open up and say, how did you know that? Because I serve a God that you ought to know. Amen. God wants to use you supernaturally. We can, you know, they come out with this new movie, Power Rangers. Amen. They come out with this new movie, Power Rangers, and they're doing supernatural stuff. And all our children, they know how to do supernatural stuff. They knew how to walk on the walls and spin the web from Spider-Man and be Superman and come down and crack the rock open. See, they're learning all the supernatural stuff through the movies. Y'all listening to me? And we let them watch it. Right? Anybody saying nothing? Yes. But when it comes down to the supernatural of God, nobody wants to say nothing. Nobody wants to say about that you could do the same thing. You can crush yourself, crush the devil's head. Amen. You can break up thousands of demons all at once by declaring the name. One can chase a what? A thousand. Two can put 2,000 to flight. Didn't the Bible say that? That's supernatural. You want to have x-ray vision? Don't you know that you have the ability to see into the spirit realm? Ain't nobody saying nothing. That's supernatural. But we'll rather watch it on the movies until they participated in real life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We ought to be wanting the supernatural. We ought to be embracing it. But we don't want to embrace it. We'd rather watch it on TV and say, oh, that was a good movie. Why don't you become the movie of God in the earth and declare his word and declare what he's saying, declare what he's doing, and see it operate in your life? Anybody saying nothing? Amen. God bless you. Amen. And so today, I want you to stand on your feet, put your book.